Well, good evening. If you want to open your Bibles up to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 27. Take me just a moment. And if you want to mark just over one book, Ephesians 6, we're going to be in verse 19 just in the beginning. But I want to talk tonight to you. In the book of Philippians, we can find some things that Paul gives us. One of the titles that we get, we don't deserve, but we get when we become a child of God, when we accept salvation as a gift that it is, we're called an ambassador to the kingdom. And this message is for everyone in here, including myself. When we're called ambassadors and we understand what an ambassador is, Paul's going to show us some things in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 through 30. He's going to give us six things in there that we should really pay attention to in our life, because if we pay attention to them, it's going to lead us to live as an ambassador should live. An ambassador is going to have to live at a different level. And as a child of God, we should live at a different level than the world. But too often these days, the church, the Christians, they just blend into the world. It's hard to tell sometimes who's a Christian and who's not. And then you hear someone say they are a Christian, and the next thing you know, you see them on Facebook and they're tipping wine glasses to each other. And I'm just telling you, we got to be careful. There's standards we got to uphold. If you're able to stand for the reading in Philippians chapter 1, I would ask you to stand. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It reads, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." And if you can turn over to Philippians chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 19, it reads in Philippians 6, verse 19, "Me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, as we gather together to hear from you tonight, Lord, I'm reminded tonight of Nehemiah chapter 8, Lord, and I'm thankful for those who have come out tonight. And I think in Nehemiah chapter 8 how all the people, Lord, all the people wanted to hear the word. They wanted to have understanding. So, Lord, I ask you tonight to clear our hearts and help us gather that understanding from this word, Lord. Let us understand what it means to represent the kingdom of heaven, to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you. Pray this all in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now our text says in Ephesians, it says, "I'm an ambassador in bonds." And we won't turn over for the sake of time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 reads, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead." It says, "Be ye reconciled to God." On July 3rd, 1940, the Nazi blitzkrieg had rumbled through the countries of Holland, Belgium, and France, and it was just weeks from this miraculous rescue of the British forces from the beaches of Dunkirk. Less than 2 weeks before that, the Republic of France was served with terms of surrender, and of all the Western allies who had begun the war with Hitler, at this point, only the British remained. It says, "Then there is now just one burning question on the mind of Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister. What will happen to the French fleet? If they fall into Hitler's hand, then the combined forces of Germany and France would overwhelm the British Navy, On the French side, the issue was equally desperate. They didn't want Hitler to use the ships against the Allies. Yet, they're now an occupied nation, and they didn't want to provoke those who had conquered them. So on July 3rd, 1940, the British war fleet steamed up into Algeria, and after delivering an ultimatum, they opened fire on the French fleet that was anchored there. Some 1,200 French lives were lost as the former allies fired on one another. The sad part of this is that the loss of the life was unnecessary. You see, both countries would have accepted a compromising solution to enter the ships into a neutral port for the duration of the war. However, the failure of a single diplomat to communicate this third road to his government is what resulted in that awful confrontation. That diplomat would have been the ambassador to the country. The role of an ambassador has great potential, but the role of an ambassador also has great responsibility with it, if you will. When you go into Webster's dictionary, the 1828 dictionary, this is what it says in regards to an ambassador. An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and represents the power and dignity of his sovereign. Ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign court, but they are extraordinary when they're sent on a special occasion. They're also called ministers. Envoys are ministers employed on special occasions and are of less dignity. An ambassador is an official agent with a special mission, an unofficial representative or messenger. And let me tell you tonight, if you're saved, if you've been born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that makes you an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. That makes you an ambassador to God. You have some responsibilities to do tonight. I look at the young people here and I look at the adults, and we all have the same responsibility, but we can all mess up, we can all do poorly at it, or we can all do greatly at it. And I want to encourage everybody tonight to take the call to be an ambassador seriously. The call to be an ambassador for Christ is not a task that we should take lightly. And it's definitely not one that we can choose to ignore. Listen, to just accept salvation and say, man, I don't want to be known as an ambassador. I think it's pretty cool to be known as an ambassador. Who would ever thought I'd be an ambassador to anything? I mean, this is a guy that can mess things up just by smiling. And God says, you're an ambassador to my kingdom. And he says that to you tonight. It's not something we can take lightly. As we learned from Webster's, it's a messenger of one nation sent to give a message to another nation. As a child of God, you have the gospel of Jesus Christ that you're entrusted to. You need to bring that gospel from Jesus. It was given to us by Jesus, who is God, and we have to give it to the lost world. If we don't give it to the lost world, what chance do they have at redemption? What chance do they have at ever avoiding hell? Now, I'm just going to throw this out there, but you talk about something that can't be taken lightly. Essentially, people's lives are in their souls, their eternal souls are in your hands. Now, I mean, they got to make the choice. It's up to them what they decide. But if you don't act like an ambassador and put the message out there, then what do they have to respond to? You say, well, everybody heard the gospel. Well, I've shared it before, and I'll share the condensed version of it now. I've heard many missionaries come through here, and they've said, there's people that have never heard of Jesus Christ right here in the United States of America. And I thought, man, how foolish is that? I can't imagine that. And Monica and I were staying at a hotel in Denver, Colorado. When we got there, it should have been called the Bates Motel, but we'll just leave it at that level. And we decided to check out as fast as we checked in. And I called another hotel, and I asked the lady on the phone if they had a room. She said, yes. She said, are you with the armed services? I said, well, I'm in the Lord's Army, and I like to do that because sometimes you get a discount. And long story short, you could hear this lady clanking away on the keyboard. And she said to me, is this a real government entity? And I said, it's not a government entity. I said, but he's responsible for all the people in the government. And she said, this is a real thing? I said, well, not only is it real, I'm an ambassador of his sent here. I said, so I know it's real. And she said, well, sir, I'm not finding this anywhere. And she even asked me how to spell Lord. This lady obviously never heard of Jesus Christ. And to make it worse, I started thinking about that the last couple of days. As we get all these uprisings, as we have all these immigrants flooding through our gates, how many come from third world countries that maybe never heard of Jesus Christ? We have a job to do as an ambassador to the kingdom. And being an ambassador for the kingdom of kings, we need to make sure, first and foremost, we refer back to Ephesians 6:11 and we put on the whole armor of God. You say, why would you do that? Well, as an ambassador to the king, the devil's going to want nothing more than to kick up and try to get you at every turn you can. He's going to want to discourage you. He's going to want to defeat you. That's just a given. You have to put on the whole armor of God. And never, never, never underestimate your adversary. Secondly, you're an ambassador of the king, and you've been called to a work that is far superior than any work known to man. You have been not called to just any king, but you've been called to the King of Kings as an ambassador. Remember, Webster stated, ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign court. They're extraordinary when they're sent on a special occasion. I would say this is a special occasion. We're sent to make sure that while Jesus Christ is gone, the world hears, and that's from the Great Commission in your Bible, the world needs to hear about the gospel. They need to know that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and that he arose again on the third day. My Savior, your Savior, he's no longer in the grave. You won't find his bones anywhere. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, just waiting for the call to come get us. And I got to wonder how far away it is. But we can't worry about that. If we're still here, we're ambassadors, and we need to make sure we get the gospel out to those while we're away from our homeland. Now, this is where I want to talk to you a little bit from Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27. As with any duty, there comes responsibility. It's our duty to represent the kingdom of heaven as an ambassador. There's responsibilities, which means we need to fully understand the manner and the message in which we are to carry out our responsibilities. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it reads, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation." Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 28. I don't have the NIV, sorry. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The first thing I see as an ambassador to the kingdom, we have to be conscious. We have to have a conscious witness, if you will. Our conversation is to be regarded as if it's appropriate or worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to realize, though, that our conversation, it involves much more than just the words we use. We think of it today, because if I say we're having a conversation, Brother Josiah, that we're talking. We're talking about something, whatever it is. But in this case, in here, the word conversation is more than just an audible speech that's being discussed. Christians are well versed at talking the talk. Honestly, they are. But when it says conversation here, it goes so much deeper than that. This word conversation that we see in verse 27 of chapter 1, it's actually what they call a political term, and it speaks of a conduct and or behavior of the citizens. Philippi was a Roman colony. Loyal to Rome, they kept the Roman language, the Roman customs, the Roman affairs, they kept the Roman dress. They refused to be influenced or compromised to the custom or behaviors of others. They adopted that Roman dress, that Roman language. They were citizens of heaven, the church at Philippi, And they should keep close ties to God as well as us. But our conversation should be the same way as the folks at Philippi. Just like they adopted the Roman language and the Roman dress, we should adopt what the Bible says in here. We should talk like a Christian. We should act like a Christian. You say, how does that, what does a Christian talk like? What do they? Exemplify Jesus Christ. Live and speak and act like Jesus would. Let your conversation be as though you're a child of Christ, because you are if you're saved. They let your dress, let no outside influences come into your life. We live in a world where, man, it's hard to not let outside influences with our flesh. They're everywhere. You almost have to walk around with your eyes closed outside anymore. But if you abide near Christ, Christ will abide near you. And he'll give you the strength to overcome that when your flesh is weak. But you have to let your conversation be that of one that lives like Jesus Christ. It has to be becoming of a heavenly citizen, if you will. A Christian life involves much more than talking the talk. Listen, we have to live and be loyal to the King. We have to live and be loyal to God. He gives us what we need in the Bible. We need to just follow the basic instructions that we have. But sometimes rules, sometimes instructions, they're hard to follow if we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes we don't want to read all the rules. Sometimes we read a little bit of it and we think we figured it out. I'm a great example of that. I do not like instructions. You get a bookshelf, it's not hard to figure out where the screws go. And then when you're done, it's leaning over and you have to find a wall in a corner where it'll set straight until somebody can come and fix it. But we need to follow what God says in here so our life isn't crooked. So that as ambassadors, we have a great representation of Him. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we are an ambassador to the King. As a Christian, we represent Christ. And we have to remember, the journey isn't about here. This is a temporary journey. We're just on our way home. The journey is not about you. The journey is to promote the agenda of the King. The agenda of the King is simple. Get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Let people see the Bible through your life. Maybe they don't even have a Bible. Maybe your life is the only Bible that they see. We ought to live as citizens of that heavenly country, and we ought to live in a way that we're recognized as such. The second thing I see in here is that we not only have a conscious witness, but we need a consistent life. Look at verse 27 again in there, and it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Then it reads that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now keep in mind, this letter that we're reading here from Paul, it's not just any letter that he had the luxury, if you will, to casually sit down and write. Paul's writing this from a jail cell. Paul is truly in bonds, if you will. He's sitting in a jail cell. But Paul loved the church at Philippi. He loved them dearly. And Paul was always happy to learn about their happenings. There's no way, though, because he's in a jail cell, there's no way for Paul to know if he'll ever see him again. There's no way for the church and the people at the church of Philippi to know if they'll ever see Paul again. But Paul wants them to know that he's interested in hearing positive things about the church, whether or not he was present. With or without Paul, the church at Philippi had a duty to maintain the faith. Since they grew in the faith, Paul knew they were no longer required to be spoon-fed anymore. And he recommended living a consistent life in the Lord's favor. We serve as ambassadors to the outside world. If I don't act consistently, if you don't act consistently, what kind of impact do we have as Ellicott Baptist Church on the Ellicott community? We have to have a consistent life. And furthermore, when we think about our Lord and Savior, He's steadfast. He's true. He never changes. He deserves those who do Him honor. We need to honor Him. And we need to live like that. We need to be steadfast. We need to be true and faithful to our Lord and Savior. We need to live more and more like Christ today than we were yesterday. We need to have a consistent life. You see, the ability to save man's soul, it still remains in the message of Christ today. I've been very fortunate lately, not just to hear about souls saved. We were just at a meeting a week ago, and five people came forward. Why did five people come forward to have Jesus Christ as their Savior? Because the gospel still works. Jesus is still on the throne. But it's not going to work coming from me if I don't have a consistent life in Ellicott. It's not going to come working from you if you don't have a consistent life in Ellicott. And it's not just Ellicott. Maybe sometimes we do drive out of this community. Maybe we go to work. Listen, you got to have that same consistent life at work. You got to have that same consistent life wherever you go. You are an ambassador to the King, and not just between 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. Monday through Friday. No, it's 24/7. You are a child of God. There's an enormous duty to spread the gospel to others, but it won't work if we don't have a consistent life. It will not work if we do not have a good testimony. That means we have to maintain consistency if we're going to serve as a successful ambassador, if you will. If we're going to live and serve as an ambassador that's worthy of serving Jesus Christ. You can't lead your life one way in church and another way at work or another way at home or wherever you are in the outside world. You have to have a consistent life. Turn in your Bibles for a minute. Hold your finger. We'll come right back. But go over to the book of 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 15 and look at verse 58 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 in your Bible. It reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, sometimes be ye steadfast." Does your Bible have that sometime in there? No. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not an option. We're told to be steadfast. We're told to be unmovable. Don't waver. James chapter 1, verse 5, I believe it is, tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's kind of like a baseball player, an umpire, when he gets up behind the plate and the guy swings the bat and he's like, "Strike a ball all the way." He's out. That's confusing. But what if we live our life like that? We live one way at church on Sunday and Wednesday, and then another way in the world the rest of the week. We have to have a consistent life. An inconsistent Christian never strengthens the church. An inconsistent Christian never strengthens others. You know what an inconsistent Christian does? Completely the opposite. When you live inconsistently, you will ruin your testimony. You will ruin your church's testimony. You'll just ruin everything. Don't live inconsistently. At the end of verse 27 in chapter 1 of Philippians, I'll read the verse. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." It says there at the end that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. It says striving together for the faith of the gospel. As an ambassador, we have to also have a confident faith. We have to have a confident faith. And if anybody could write this, we would all have to agree. If you've read anything in your Bibles and you've studied anything about Paul, Paul was a man who understood the power of Jesus to save. Paul was saved, and it was his experience that was on the Damascus Road. Look how many times Paul, he loves telling his testimony about the Damascus Road. And it made him fully confident in his faith in Christ. His salvation wasn't secured by personal works. It wasn't secured by merit. His salvation was complete and completed only by the power of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted everybody to know that. And that's what we need, folks. We need the same confidence Paul had when it comes to our faith. We can all agree there's no other gospel. There's no other name whereby men can be saved. Turn over to the book of Galatians with me. Galatians, and look at verse 1, or chapter 1. Look at verse 3 with me. This is another book written by Paul. But look what Paul writes in here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. The gospel is right here. He says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, talking about Jesus Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He then goes down to say, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul's saying, hey, I wasn't here that long ago, and what Paul's dealing with here is believers that false teachers that were getting into the church, and they were teaching things had to be included in the salvation. Things like circumcision and works, and you had to have all this other stuff. It was, yes, it's by grace, but it's also plus this. And Paul says to him, hey, listen, I can't believe I wasn't here that long ago, and you're all forgetting what the gospel is. I gave you the real gospel, he says. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. If there's anything else that's ever taught, it's another gospel. And if it's another gospel, folks, it's a perverted gospel. And we live in a day and time when so many ways are taught that you can go to heaven. But can I tell you, I know I can, I'm preaching, but the Bible is clear. The King James Bible has never changed. There's only one way to heaven. There is no other gospel. They say God's a God of love, and when you get to heaven, he'll just let you in. Well, if you go back and read Revelation and what's in heaven, it says that there is no sin in heaven. There's nothing that'll defile in heaven. Well, if your sins aren't dealt with, how are you getting in? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, and only by the blood of Christ. The Son of God died for our sins. The Son of God rose again for us, eternally triumphant. And what that means for us is for those who believe, according to Romans chapter 1, there is now no condemnation. But it's only through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. There's no other way to heaven. And that's what we represent as ambassadors. And that's why we need to have a confident faith. Turn over to John chapter 14 and look at verse 6 with me. I know this verse. I've heard pastor mention this many times in this church. And I know we know this verse by heart. But I think it's important to be reminded that there is only one way. Let's read this verse together in John chapter 14, verse 6. In John chapter 14, verse 6, let's read it together. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many men can come but by him? None. Jesus doesn't change his word. He's not going to change his mind tomorrow. That's my favorite attribute, is his immutability. He's not able to change. What he said yesterday is good tomorrow, and it's good forever. And as ambassadors, listen, through a confident faith, we have to give this gospel. We need a confident faith. It was Jesus Christ that completely changed my life. I didn't wake up one day and say, whew, look at the sun shining today. It's a good day to get morally right. It's a good day just to throw away all my sin. That didn't happen like that. That's not how it goes. I accepted the fact that I'm a sinner. And I needed to have my sins forgiven, and I needed a Savior, and there's no other way to heaven. And it was through that, and getting closer to God, and friends that would encourage me to get in the Bible, that I learned more and more about Jesus. And the closer I got to Jesus, the more the sins went away. And they didn't all go away. I know you're sitting there going, wow, you still sin? Once in a while. But, I mean, if we're truthful, it's easy to fall into sin. But it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It means that we're completely forgiven at the moment of our salvation, even the future sins we do, but it's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Our faith has to be centered on Jesus. If anything other than Jesus is the foundation of our faith, then listen, we're in trouble, and we're discrediting our King. The fourth thing I see is also at the end of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. But it reads in the verse that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Kind of the same thing here, but we need a cooperative spirit. We need a cooperative spirit among the church body. We need a cooperative spirit here among the family of God. We need our brothers and sisters to be of one spirit. Paul had, he's met many men at this point that were striving against the gospel. This is going to be a revelation. If you really want to take notes, this is going to be something you're going to want to put in your note. The world cannot stand Jesus Christ. I know you're going, whoa, when did that happen? But it was back here at the church at Philippi, and it's still here today. And I believe, I would like to say, but I don't know, I wasn't at Philippi. But I would like to think it's getting worse, not in a good way. Not only does the world not like Jesus Christ and is he not accepted, but neither are the Christians. Neither are the body of Christ. There's more than enough opposition from the world that we don't need it in the church. We don't need it among each other. We need a cooperative spirit. Paul urges the folks at Philippi to have a spirit of unity, a spirit of cooperation within the church. When it says in verse 27, it says, let me back up here. It says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. It throws this phrase in there, striving together for the faith. Striving together. When you say that and you think about that, you can't help but see like a team. Put whatever sport you want in there. But if that team is striving together, they're clicking on all cylinders. They're working well together. They know exactly what they got to do to get the job done. It's a team working together to overcome the opponent in victory. We're a team, if you will, working to overcome the adversary in this world. And we do that by getting the gospel out. If just one more soul gets saved, man, that's a victory. That's a victory. That's a discouragement to the devil. I don't know about you, but I want to give him as many discouragements as I can because he gives me a lot and I get a headache sometimes from it. And that's what we need, Christian. Listen, as ambassadors, we have to work together as a team serving with the ability that God has given us. Each one of us in here has been given different abilities. We've been given different things. When I look around over the last couple of years since COVID hit, and I've seen it other times in the church, but between this building and that building, I could go through this church and I could tell you different things I've noticed about each man and each woman in this church and things they've been doing around here to get everything working from the sound room to carpentry to nurseries to, listen, we all have different abilities and we got to strive together and we got to work together. The world, the flesh, and the devil, that's why the church, they come at us all the time, and that's why the church needs to be striving together, working together, cooperating together. I think of the book of Acts, and you know, when you think of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That doesn't mean the 12 disciples had 12 Honda Accords. They were in one unit. They were in harmony. They were together. And because they were together and because they were in harmony, had that cooperative spirit, as Peter preached Christ, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them, the 125 that made up the church, about 3,000 souls. I'd have to say, honestly, I don't believe 3,000 souls would have been saved. I don't know for sure. I'm just guessing. If they weren't in harmony, if they weren't in one accord, if they weren't of a cooperative spirit, the followers of Jesus were all in one accord in one place, gathered together, sharing the same heart, the same love for God, the same trust in his promise. And we need that same cooperative spirit today. You know what else we need? Another reason we need that same cooperative spirit? It's music to the ears of your pastor, the under-shepherd to the church. It's a little bit of peace to his heart to see the church in one accord. The next thing I see is verse 28 of Philippians chapter 1. It reads, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Listen, we need to take a courageous stand, if you will. Churches in America today, we still honestly have no clue what it is to be under persecution. Yes, we were forced to wear masks. Yes, we were forced to shut down during COVID. Yes, there's other things that are pushed against the church. I've run into things this week with just things that came against the ministry with new laws coming into effect. And it just makes my mind go, woo, they really are out to get us, aren't they? But that doesn't mean we're being persecuted. Philippi and many early churches, they faced real adversity. They faced real persecution. They were hunted and persecuted by the religious folks. Now, is that far off for us? I don't know. Paul had dealt with persecution. Paul had dealt, since his conversion, with adversity. I mean, you think about Paul. He was in prison. He was beaten. He was stoned. But he didn't stop. You just think about him sitting in the jail at midnight, singing and praising the Lord. And there, you know, the walls come down and he just stays. Paul's used to it. Our adversity, though, is nothing compared to what the early churches faced. Yes, we're mocked. Yes, we're ridiculed for our faith. Serving the Lord will be challenging at times. And again, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors in this foreign country. The world doesn't agree with our opinions. The world doesn't agree with our Bible. The world doesn't agree with our Savior. It doesn't even comprehend what we have. And Satan is further attempting to undermine our religion by using political influence and governmental power. The church might eventually need to hold meetings one day underground. I don't mean we're going to dig holes and go underground, but we're going to go underground one day, possibly in the near future. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will be back before that. You know what we can do, though, church? We can take a stand, and we can keep being ambassadors and represent the kingdom of God. Or we can get all fearful and keep going back to Fox News and calling everybody and getting on Facebook and saying, "Man, did you see that? They just took one more, whatever here, and now there's a blood moon coming. And well, I think it's coming. I'm just going to go sit outside because I don't want to miss the trumpet." Can I tell you, wherever you are, if you're saved, you won't miss it. I have OCD when it comes to times and schedules and everything else. I am so looking forward to the trumpet, because I don't even have to tell Siri to set an alarm. I don't have to worry about missing the bus. I'm gone when it happens. It's the only thing that I don't have to worry about. And I ain't gone yet. It means it hasn't happened yet, unless I'm a witness. Then you all are in trouble, because there can only be one more, and there's a lot of people sitting out there. But I'm just going to tell you tonight, very easily, take a stand. Don't be afraid. Don't get focused on all the going on. Like Brother Ken said tonight, pray for Israel. We should be praying for Israel. We should be taking a stand with Israel. But don't get so caught up in it that you forget to be an ambassador and share the gospel. The church needs those who will stand strong in the face of adversity. And then we need to have complete obedience. Look at verses 29 through 30 in Philippians chapter 1. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." An ambassador is the servant of the king, and we've all come to recognize that tonight, and we're all called to serve God as that ambassador. That means the work we're called to do, it may not always appeal to the flesh. I mean, if I ask for a show of hands, and I won't, but how many of you have felt the prompting to share the gospel, and you're like, "Lord, I ain't wasting my time on that person." I mean, if we're truthful with ourselves, we've all thought that. They're not going to accept it. You know, I was that person. If people saw me, I wasn't somebody that would have accepted Christ in my younger days, or at least they thought. And I reject it many times. People did give me the gospel. But I remember the one fellow that really shared the gospel with me and came to our house. And my wife said to me, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I feel bad for him, because he was a police officer and I was an emergency medical tech and I knew him. And I said, let's let him just come over and let him get this spiel out of his system." And you know, everything that guy did, I tried to aggravate and I tried to ask questions. And everything I asked, that man took me to another place in the Bible. And he took a good stand out of complete obedience. And he showed me what the Bible said about that question. And I didn't accept Christ, but I remembered the impact that left with me that night. And when I did get saved, I reached back out to that man. And I thanked him for his love of God and his love of my soul, that he was willing to come do that when I was such a goofball and said, I'll just get rid of him. If I would have just got rid of him, man, and not listened, what seeds might I have missed that were planted? Would I have maybe missed the gospel later? I don't know. But I'm not going to hell, I can tell you that for sure, because of people like that man planting seeds out of obedience. Our faith has to include total obedience to the Lord. Turn over to Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 31 with me. We're just about finished here. That means usually about another 40 minutes, doesn't it? Luke 22, and look at verse 31 in your Bible. It reads in Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Listen, there's going to come a time that we're called upon to suffer for the Lord. We can rest assured, though, that the Lord is going to provide us the grace that we need to take that stand. Our service unto the Lord cannot be dictated by the circumstances that we're in. We're called to serve each day, regardless of what that day brings. I want to serve the Lord in whatever capacity and whatever circumstances He desires. I want to do that because of what Jesus Christ did for me. The Bible tells us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. I wasn't here when He went to Calvary. I wasn't here when He died on that cross. And yet He died for me. He died for you because He loves us. Why can't we take a stand for Him? Listen, tonight if you're saved, you're an ambassador to the kingdom. If you're saved, you're an ambassador to the kingdom. Our service isn't limited to the times that we just gather here on a Wednesday or a Sunday. Our service includes every day, every hour, every minute of our life. It may not always be easy. It may not even be the most rewarding task you could ever do. But let me encourage you tonight, as an ambassador, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Him well. Serve Him well. He loves you. I pray you know Christ as your personal Savior, and I pray you're committed to serving as an ambassador for the King. I think it's pretty cool to have that title. I don't like titles, but I'll take that title. I mean, who would have ever thought, if you would have known me in high school, who would have ever thought I'd become an ambassador? Could you imagine that in my yearbook? That's funny right there. But here I am, an ambassador to the King. Tonight, I want to encourage you, if the Spirit has dealt with your heart tonight, I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe you're not where you should be with the Lord. Maybe you haven't been serving Him the way you should. Listen, I just want to encourage you, as we have a moment of invitation, I want to encourage you to take some time and get right with God. And it would be a shame for me to assume everyone in here was saved tonight. I know most of you. I know most of your testimonies. I would like to believe everybody is. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, why not pick tonight? You don't have to leave the way you came in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, tonight as we gather together and we heard from your word and we heard from the words that were penned by Paul that you breathed your Spirit through him to write. Lord, I just ask you to speak to our hearts, to convict our hearts. What part is it that we're not doing right, Lord? What part is it that we could do better? Lord, I just pray if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as their Savior, tonight would be the night that they would accept you as their Savior. Lord, I just ask you to have your way and will through this moment of invitation. We love you, Father. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.